Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 30 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled, Is Hell Real? Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today, and we do ask and pray that we would become fully awakened to your power and to your spirit. Lord God, we're so honored and so happy that your word is so true and so real, so powerful. Lord God, I thank you for the privilege that I have to stand and declare your words. I am trusting that you'll take what I say and make some sense out of it. I'm trusting that you'll take what I say and do it like you created the eighth day, make something out of it that'll bring life. So, Lord Jesus, we bless this day, we bless this church, we bless these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Lesson number 30 in the Scribe, Unlocking the Prophetic. Last week we spoke on memory and how memory has a very good place in the prophetic, and how we're in trying to remember what God has done for us as life moves on year after year. It is it's remarkable how we do not remember what God's done for us. And there's something in spiritual health and also in mental health that to remember what God has done for you is very, very important. If God's done it before, he can do it again. And the truth is, he's probably still even doing it. Today, I want to start a new parable in Unlocking the Prophetic. We're doing the parables on Sunday morning, preaching service, and also on this first service, I am bringing some enlightenment on the parables. This parable this morning is the rich man and Lazarus. Now, in the prophetic, we are trying to gain from the parables. And the parables are, they're symbolic, but also they're symbolic, but they can also be actual true stories of the Spirit. So it is with the parable. We call it the parable, or it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, what we have to ask ourselves in this one, and to for us to the prophetic gifting ceases to operate when there's not a hell. Now, let me explain that to you. Today, there's a big move, and there has been a little facet of it through the ages, but there's a big move on how hell is not real, and hell is not eternal, or hell is it's just not real. I don't debate all those questions of the mind. What I do is proclaim what the Bible says, and I believe what it says, and I take that over my own reasoning. So, is hell real is the first question that we ask ourselves. And believe it or not, a lot of churches, a lot of denominations this day are not, they do not say that it's even real. If hell is real, why did God create it? Good question. Do you believe heaven's real? Well, we don't have any problem with going to heaven, but for some reason we don't want to believe hell's real. Well, if you got a heaven, you got a hell. Because if you didn't have a difference in heaven and hell, why do you need a heaven? They could just all be heaven. But there's a real hell, and God did actually create it. Now, in the prophetic, it's important to believe in heaven and hell. If you didn't believe in hell, you would just be a prophetic voice of heaven. You see, everything in the way the human mind operates, we operate between two extremes. In other words, if you, we have black and white, we have up and down, we have right and left. We compare everything between two extremes. If you say, well, I think church is bad, you're comparing that to one day you had a good day, one day you had a bad day. So you're making, the way the human mind operates, it tends to set up parameters. And what we call creative is you're going outside of these parameters of right and left, good and bad. We're going outside the extremes of our experience to say there's something beyond our extremes. Somebody that's very hard-nosed, have very opinionated, they're stuck between their two extremes, and they're not willing to explore beyond what they've experienced. Now, since we've none of us been to hell or to heaven, it's hard for us to have those as extremes. Well, they're not extremes. The only way we know heaven and hell is real is because the Scripture says that it's real. Anytime you go beyond your two points of extreme, it takes what we call faith. That's where faith is exercised. In other words, you got two absolutes. You got good and you got bad. You got good, we're going to call heaven. We got bad, we're going to call hell. You got still all of this stuff is in these two extremes. So if you go beyond the extreme, you have to exercise what? Faith. So you can see how your own thinking, your own reasoning is set up with these two extremes of life in mind. When we want to bring something that's outside of our two extremes and bring it inside our two extremes, that's where we have faith applied to the now and now. That's the prophetic. If you don't have hell as one extreme, you have nothing to go outside of to apply faith into. So you see, if you have no hell, what did you get saved from? So the doctrine of no hell just means there's not a Savior when you get to the end of the thinking. Remember, two extremes. You got heaven, you got hell, you got right and left, you got up and down, you got black and white. The human mind operates with two extremes in mind, and we live, our reasoning operates between these two extremes, ever what your experience is. Faith operates outside of the two extremes. So faith has to be creative. Creative means I haven't experienced it yet. Right? So when the natural world is your experience between your two extremes. That's what we call the natural world. So in the prophetic, to go outside of the extremes of heaven and hell with faith, you can see why it's important that this extreme of hell is seen to be true. It just so happens to teach on this parable of Lazarus and the rich man Lazarus, and to preach or teach on hell. Well, let me ask you this. How many sermons have you heard on hell lately? Or when's the last time you've even heard preached on or taught on? It's been a long time, probably. We like to avoid it. Nobody likes to talk about it. It's hard to get a lot of hoorays in it. But in the prophetic, it's important to me for us to establish the extreme of heaven on one end and the extreme of hell on the other end. Because unless you see hell as an absolute, the prophetic gift will not work for you to give somebody a prophetic word that's lost. Are you with me? You have to have the understanding of hell in you real well before the Spirit can give you a prophetic word to someone to bring them out of hell. You can't even be a great evangelist unless you preach on hell. See, evangelist is being prophetic to a lost person, right? So anyway, I just want to use this teaching on unlocking the prophetic and establishing this extreme of why did God create hell? And I want you to understand it so it becomes an absolute in you. Not that you go around all the time and have to tell everybody they're going to hell. I like to tell everybody I want you to go to heaven. But you have to know what Jesus died for. I've heard a lot of people say, well, Jesus died for more than keeping you out of hell or sending you to heaven. Well, I'm sure he did, but if that's all I got, that's enough. Because that's where I started. That's where I started. And that's where my memory is. That's what I taught on last week. My memory tells me that God saved me from... First thing I remember was, I'm not going to hell. I'm now going to heaven. My destination has changed. And I remember that. And it's a good thing that I remember it. So that's the reason we're going to be teaching on this. The Bible truth that is not taught is what? That's part of our problem. If it's not taught on, you'll lose it. We can assume things, but if it's not taught, you just mark it down, it's lost. Same thing with our country, the history of our country, the truth of our country. They're being lost. Why? It's just not taught. Why is the first move on a country to remove its history? Because the reason it exists is going to be lost. If you don't know the reason it existed, you will absolutely lose your way and you will not preserve what others died for. Jesus died, number one, to save you from hell. Just like our forefathers died to give us the freedom that we now have in America. People died for it. But Jesus died, and this keeps you from hell and now gives you a free ticket to heaven. That's just the truth. If that's not taught, that truth is lost. Now, if we lose our history of our country, will we lose our freedom? Yes. If you lose your history, a truth that's not taught is lost. So the answer to that is yes, we will lose our freedom. The more our history is lost and changed, the more freedoms we are losing. Same way in Christianity, in the church. The truths that are lost on why we're here, if they're not taught, people will stay lost. They will not be found. Now, today the truth of eternal judgment is being lost in a lot of churches. Now, hell is what we call eternal judgment. And in eternal judgment, I guess that sounds kind of like a big word, but it's a big deal. I guess it needs a big word. It's a big deal because to have the understanding of something that's sweet, you first need to taste something that's sour, right? And then you know it's sweet. Well, is it sweet because it's sweet, or is it sweet because you know what sour is? Well, I'll tell you this. The more you understand sour, the sweeter the sweet is, right? The more you understand hell, the sweeter heaven is. That's right. A lot of people aren't excited about the kingdom of God and heaven. See, the heaven's already begun for those of us who've accepted Jesus Christ. So I'm trying to make your kingdom sweeter so you know what sour is. You got it to compare to. So we call it eternal judgment. It's being lost in a lot of churches. If you never mention it, you will not maintain it. Failure to mention it is almost as bad as not believing it. Same way in America. Failure for us to stand up, for we know our history and what our roots are. For us to not stand up for it, it's just as bad as not believing it, because it'll be lost just the same. Now, if you would turn to, if you got your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 16. And I'm going to read this scripture. I think I put it on the slide. Rich man and Lazarus, did I? Yes, I did. If you don't have your Bibles, you can read it there on the screen. So now we're going to read about this, the rich man and Lazarus. And in this reading, Jesus is getting ready to give us some understanding on hell. Let's look at it in verse 9. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, if you have your Bibles or if you're taking notes, underline Abraham's bosom. Now, that's a symbol, and we'll get into that here in just a moment. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and that likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Here we see Lazarus and we see the rich man, and they both die and they go to Hades. And now you see here that Hades has two parts. It has one side called Abraham's bosom. Then it says that there's a gulf between them, a gulf. Think of the Grand Canyon or something. Then on the other side, there's the rich man. So you've got Abraham and Lazarus, and you've got the rich man, and there's a gulf between them. Now, this is speaking about, Jesus is speaking about Hades. He is seeing this, and he is speaking this. Now, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now, that's prophetic, and I'll insert here. Look at the last line. Neither will they be persuaded, though one raised from the dead. We know that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, but yet people do not believe. Point being, you can't persuade the mind unto salvation. You can't persuade the mind until salvation. You have to have a conviction or a presence of the Holy Spirit. Can you see that? Now, let's move on. Now, that's our story that we're going to be talking about in this teaching. It'll probably take a couple weeks. But it's the rich man and it's Lazarus speaking about Hades. Rich man, Lazarus on one side. Lazarus and Abraham on one side. Rich men on the other side, and a gulf between. And this story is going to move on. Now, in Acts 24, I'm going to give you a little more understanding. It says in Acts 24 and verse 24 and 25, And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and what? Judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call thee." Here's what was happening. Paul was preaching. What was Paul preaching? He was preaching righteousness and temperance and about the judgment to come. That's what he was preaching. That's what Paul was preaching about, the judgment to come. And what did it cause Felix to do? It scared him half to death. I would say that was what we would call a fire and brimstone preacher, right? I know people I've heard make fun of that. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I won't think I would make fun of that. Because he was preaching about the judgment to come. And even though some people today said, I don't think we need to preach about that. Need to preach about everything that's encouraging and all. And I'm for all that. But here we see that what was being preached caused Felix to tremble. And what caused him to tremble? He was preaching about the judgment that was to come. Now, here Paul is talking to unsaved people. So he was preaching. What Paul preached caused Felix to tremble. So that must have been a pretty stout preaching. Now, it says this in Romans 2, verses 2 through 5. It speaks about the righteous judgment of God. Now, watch this one. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such thing is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you unto repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, watch this one. You are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. Now, my question to you is God going to have a day of wrath? According to that scripture, the answer is yes. Now, can we be storing up wrath unto that day of wrath? According to that scripture, yes. His point here is God's kindness is intended to lead you unto repentance. My point here is that there is a day of God's wrath. Why is there a day of God's wrath? It has a lot to do with Hades. And His righteous judgment will be revealed. Just as God has a plan to save man, Satan has a plan to destroy man. Two plans are up and running at all times. They never go away. They're always present with us. God is leading us, and Satan is after us. I think I'm stuck. Maybe not. There it went. Satan has a program and a plan. Happiness in your life can never be had. Read that with me. Happiness in your life can never be had outside of bringing glory and honor to God. People try to find happiness everywhere. I can save you a lot of time. What brings you true happiness is bringing glory and honor to God. Now, it says this in Revelation. I'm just giving you some scripture here. And to help shore up this idea of hell on one side of your extreme and heaven on the other. It's in Revelation 14. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of what? God's fury, which has been what? Poured full strength. Now, for just a moment, it must be that God's fury at times is not poured out at full strength. For the scriptures to say that there's a time that it will be poured out in full strength. Here we see a poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented, it says. I looked up the word tormented, and it does mean tormented. With burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Now that, you know, right there, God is not being politically correct. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. The part I am pointing out here is that God's fury will be poured out in a full strength. Now, as I'm reading these scriptures about the wrath of God and torment and hell, I'm giving you the two extremes, white and black, sour and sweet. I'm trying to let you stay sour so you know what sweet is. In reading this, does it not bring a greater appreciation to the word grace of God? Grace of God. We, sitting in here, find ourselves living in a time called the day and the age of the grace of God. And because I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I will miss this one. If you haven't accepted Christ, you're going to be in this one. Because of God's grace and mercy, I have escaped this one. Wow. Makes grace of much greater value. You see, grace is unmerited favor. I haven't earned any reason for this grace to be bestowed in my life. None whatsoever. Don't think you're Christian enough that you got some grace. You can't. God's given us grace. God has had an age and a time and a people that he says, I'm going to dispense my grace upon. To show this side of God's character and God's nature. He said this. Jesus said, there will be a group of people that will not have to see, and they'll believe. You see, the Jews had to see. The Jews always required a sign before they believed it was of God. I mean, God trained them that way. He split the Red Sea. They said, yep, that one's God. He fed them manna in the wilderness and quail. They looked at that one. They said, yep, that's God. The reason you had all of these miracles in the book of Acts is because for the Jews' sake. Because the Jews had to see before they would believe. If they didn't see it, they didn't believe it. It's in Corinthians. Jews required a sign. Jesus said, but there's going to be another group that comes along that they don't have to see, and yet they'll believe. That's us. How can we say, just because we're not seeing miracles, that God's not moving? That's true. We don't have to see to believe. The Jews had to see. They required signs to believe. Us Gentiles, day of grace. We're the crowd that Jesus said they won't have to see, but they'll believe. What causes us to see, to not have to see to believe? You see, they had to see to believe. We believe to see. See, we have the Holy Spirit's been given to us. You have tremendous signs and wonders all the way through Acts 28. That was in Acts 2. You're talking 32 years. You had a period of 30-some years of tremendous miracles. In Acts 28, the Holy Spirit closed up Acts chapter 28 and told Paul, said, Paul, don't go to the Jews anymore, go to the Gentiles. He sealed up a prophecy. It's Acts chapter 28. You can read it, verses 25, 6, 7, 8. He said, don't go to them no more. They're not going to believe. You just go, you go to the Gentiles. By them hearing, they'll believe. You see, the truth is you could see it all you want to, and people still don't believe it. Why? It's because what you believe, the faith for you to believe it, you had to say yes to it. Now you believe something you hadn't ever seen. But you know it's true. You didn't see Jesus hanging on the cross. You weren't even around 2,000 years ago. But yet you believe it. But you hadn't seen it. But you believe it. How can that be? Because the Holy Spirit has tripped some kind of tumbler in our spirit, and there's somewhere. We said, yes, go ahead and turn it. Go ahead and flip it, Holy Spirit. He flipped it, and bingo, I believe it. I believe it. There is something that's went outside my parameters of the absolutes in my life, of right and left, up and down, white and black, something outside the absolutes of my experience out there in the faith realm, that has been brought inside of my reality, and I'm calling it real, and I haven't seen it inside my experience of my two extremes. And it's called a move of the Holy Spirit. As we come into the church house today, we have to realize that when we exercise faith, we have to jump the hurdle of our two extremes inside of our spirit and our soul. We all come in here with two extremes. We always believe God can, but to jump the hurdle, to jump the wall, if you will, of our two extremes into the land of faith, to jump that hurdle, we have to be aware that we have to jump it. In other words, the one you're fighting is yourself. It's not the devil. My experiences are right here, and it scares me because I'm asking God to do something. I said, God, I need to jump the wall of my two extremes, right and left, and enter into the faith realm. To the right, I've got heaven. To the left, I've got hell. God, today, God, you might impress me to jump the gate, the wall of hell, to reach out there and grab somebody that's going to hell. And I'll have to jump that wall. If you're going to jump the wall to save somebody from hell, you don't try to bring them a healing miracle. You can, but the best thing to do is take them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's right. Do I think Jesus can heal a lost man? Of course, God can do anything he wants to do. I'm just saying, if you want to jump hell wall and take somebody the gospel, bring them in. Give them the gospel. If we're going to jump the wall to the right and jump into heaven, if we're going to jump into that wall of heaven this morning, can anybody see these two walls in your life? Got heaven here and hell there. You see, you got to go over that wall to get into the faith realm. So if you're going to jump it over into heaven, we're going to say, God, I need you to do something that I've never seen you do before. Can we do that this morning? The hell side. God, I'm going to jump into hell today. I want to see you save this person. I've never seen this person born again. My question is, will you jump into hell with them? Grab her hand. Give them the gospel. I promise you, you got to go outside of your reality into the realm of faith. I'm just suggesting to you, as Christians, we try to stay inside our realities of the natural world, of the soul, thinking we're operating in faith. I'm saying you got two walls out here, two extremes. That's the way the human mind operates, is between two extremes. Then I had a good teacher and I had a bad teacher. So every other teacher's in the middle. Here's what a good one looks like and here's what a bad one looks like. I've had a good hamburger and I've had a bad hamburger, and every other hamburger falls in the middle. Well, unless you get one real bad that replaces that bad one, it gets a little wider, I guess. The human mind operates between two extremes. If we're going to move in the Spirit, we've got to be able to go beyond those extremes of experience. What I'm asking you to do is not try to have faith for God to move like you used to see Him move. That's inside your reality now of seeing God move. I'm asking you to go beyond how you've never seen God move and say, God, I want to have faith. I want to jump that wall of my two extremes. I want to truly go in there with faith and ask you to bring heaven into this place. Somebody that's in hell, help us to jump over into hell with them and bring them out. Can anybody see prophetically what I'm trying to set up here? Now, to do that, I'm trying to establish, the reason I'm going a little heavy-handed on Hades is because it's not taught very much. And so that extreme that's in the Christian life is losing its power that has to be there. You got a heaven and you got a hell. I'm going to be talking a lot about hell. Maybe next time we'll talk about heaven. Right now we're talking about hell to establish it. Now we have it here in Revelation 14. It says that God's wrath will not be diluted during that time. It says it's poured out. It will be made of fire and brimstone. I can't make that pretty. It is what it is. It has torment. Now, Jesus gives this warning in Mark 9. Now, let's read it. Mark 9:43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Wow. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Jesus didn't stutter. I think he made a pretty good point. He was really trying to drive it home. You say, well, Alan, I think that's a little stout. I think Jesus meant for it to be a little stout. There again, what's he trying to do? You've got to have the reality of hell before you will appreciate the reality of heaven. You got to have the reality of hell before you'll understand that you're living in a day of God's grace. That's incredible. Now, I understand. Listen, the only way that we can actually believe this thing, I don't want to see hell to believe it. Anybody there with me? I do not want to see it to believe it. And I don't want to make it up in my mind. But when you read it in the Scriptures, it can be your reality and you not have been there. I can't tell you about Disney World. I can really tell you about Disney World if I go there and tell you what I'm seeing. Well, the Scriptures have this unique quality of the Spirit. You can read it, And the Holy Spirit will have you believe it as though you've been there. Now just go figure. I've not been to heaven, but I've been there. I'm going there. Y'all can do what you want to. I'm gone. I'm convinced that I'm going to be there. And I'm even convinced that it can start now. Oh. You mean heaven can start now? Let me ask you something. If heaven can start now, can hell start now? Oh, yeah. Uh-oh. Alan, was that where you was headed? That's where I was headed. Heaven can start now, and hell can start now. Can you see it? It's both already started. But yet I have two walls of extremes that I have experienced. But they've both started. Everybody on the planet is there. Now, let's get on here with a little hell. Jesus preached on hell more than anyone in the Bible. Uh-oh. Now, what are you going to do with that one? Did you know that Jesus preached on hell more than anybody? Isn't that amazing? That means yes, that's amazing. Now, why did God create hell? Hell was created for Satan and his angels. Hell was created for those who follow Satan. Hell was created to stop the rebellion in heaven. Did you know there was a rebellion that took place in heaven? There was a rebellion that took place in heaven. We'll go over that just a little bit. And in that great rebellion in heaven, God created a place to send Lucifer. Hell was created for those in rebellion with God. So can you see how rebellion with God, are you with me? Can you see how rebellion with God in your life means that you are lining up with the sour and not the sweet? If you can experience heaven on earth, you can experience hell on earth. So anytime we're in rebellion with God, we are lining ourselves up to experience hell on earth. That's right. Are you with me? Same way with heaven on earth. When we are agreeing with God, then we can experience heaven on earth. How do I know what heaven on earth is? It's agreeing with God's Word. When I agree with God's Word, I can then start experience heaven on earth. Now, let's look at it in Matthew chapter 25. Why did God create hell? Now, here it is, and I got just a few minutes left on this one. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, there we say hallelujah, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall all be gathered, all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered. Now watch this one. And you gave me meat. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee or thirsty or gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now, let me ask you this question. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. Now, I want you to think for just a second of who you like the least in the kingdom of God. I didn't say the most. Who do you like the least? If you don't have one, see me after class, and I got an extra one or two. See who you like the least of the brethren. Now, here's the point. According to this, you do not love Jesus any more than you love the least of the brethren. That's what it's saying. You think of the least of the brethren in your mind. Who's ticked you off the most of the brethren? According to this one, you do not love Jesus any more than you love the least of the brethren. That's just a wake-up call, that's all. We need to understand what he's saying here. Say, Alan, I understand, and I appreciate it very much. Oh, no, I think somebody lied. Now, verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into what? Everlasting fire, there it is again. Prepared for who? So why was Hades created? For the devil and his angels. You see it right there? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, a thirst, stranger, naked, or sick, or prisoner, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of these, as you did it unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but to the righteous unto life eternal. You know, the question here is, I guess it makes me draw up every time I hear it, but in church we have people that are sick or can't come or whatever. And the first thing that somebody says, well, nobody at church even called me or came by, or right? And then we like to respond with this, well, they just got a bad attitude. Well, the scriptures here tell us something. When people are sick or at home, or if they're in prison, that's right, or prison to something in bondage, that's right, there are certain things here. Now, hear me here, and you'll thank me for this one too. If you want to know in your personal life if you're selfish or not, well, if you're doing some of these things, you're not. If you're not doing any of these things, you are. Say, Alan, thank you very much. You're very welcome. That's the way that it's a revelatory, is it not? Well, I thought, well, somebody else can go to people in prison. Well, somebody else. I mean, listen, Jesus is very capable to put up there what he wanted to put. That's for us to test ourselves with. Where are we in our relationship with Christ? We say we love Jesus no more than the least of these. You see, in our minds, it's the least. You got hungry, people that are thirsty, or a stranger. If somebody new who comes into this church, they feel like a stranger. We should all be after them because it's Christ in us. You've been to the church before and nobody even said anything to you. You see, he's given us some inside information. When strangers come and you go up to them and you're doing it as under Christ. And the people feel that. Can you see that? Naked or sick or in prison. Can you see that? That's what he's saying is in us. Now, next week, we'll go into Ezekiel chapter 28 and speaking about Hades, and I've tried to introduce you. Maybe one more week will probably get it on hell. I don't know how much hell y'all can take. It's important that we keep our absolutes absolute. It's important that we understand hell. It's important that we understand heaven. But heaven's not sweet if we don't have a full revelation of what hell is and what God's the grace He's given us to. So I ask you today, if you will, as I pray, I want to pray today that as a prophetic people, that you've heard something I've had to say, and that we'll reach over our two extremes of our life's experiences. And we'll reach out in faith that God will bring into here heaven, save people from hell, and send people to heaven. So Lord Jesus, it is our prayer that you'll be with us this morning. Be with us, O God, in our worship. Be with us, O God, as we give you honor and we give you glory. Lord Jesus, anything that I've said is not of you, I pray it'll just fall to the ground. But if there's a witness of anything that I've said that's true this morning, I pray, O God, that it would be burned into our hearts as everlasting truth. Make us aware, O God, to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and to the strangers. Help us to be a people that welcome strangers. Help us to be a people, O God, that loves the least of the brethren. Be with us today as we worship you. Let your glory fall and be in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.